of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's great to see you tonight. We told you this morning that we are going to be having a children's service. So we want to dismiss at this time all of the children going to the children's service. That would be fourth grade and below. Fourth grade and below. If your parents would allow you, please head out the back door and you can go with all of our kids and all of the rest of our team as they have a children's service. We might even hear them a little bit. They're going to be right in that room behind this, right in this room over here on this side. And make sure you pick up your kids afterwards. We got plenty. We don't need yours, okay? Open your Bibles to John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4 tonight. We were with Pastor this afternoon for our lunch service and our lunch with him before the service, lunch after the service at Coyote Grill. And we were talking about a number of different things, and Pastor asked if I would present this session tonight, this message tonight from the Word of God on the subject of worship, music, and the church. Now, we're going to use the screen. Guys, you got that on back there? And hopefully you'll be able to see this. So the subject tonight is, if I can get this thing to work right. Pastor, you might need to help me. This remote is not working. I can just use your, is it turned off? John chapter 4 is where we're looking tonight. John chapter 4. Here, if you want to play with that and see what you can do, you can follow. I can just hit the button here, though. That's fine. Well, you know what? It didn't go with the button here either. Technology, don't you love it? John chapter 4, as we begin tonight, I'll let these guys kind of figure out what the remote situation is here in just a second. But the church is the church in her worship. And so we're going to talk tonight about worship. Worship is the lifeblood, the life stream of the church. Did you get it? Yep, there we go. Okay, there we go. Good. There's our title. See there? We finally got it. I love it when it works. The Los Angeles Times magazine reported on a church in Southern California that advertised its service as God's country good time hour. It promised line dancing in their service or in following the service, following the worship. Their band was called the Honky Tonk Angels. And the pastor was a part of the band. Can you imagine if you came in and pastor was a part of a rock band called the Honky Tonk Angels? The Wall Street Journal described a church in America's Bible Belt that calls itself the Fellowship of Excitement. That was the name of the church. It ran this advertisement for a Sunday evening service that read, Circus. See Barnum and Bailey bested as the magic of the big top circus comes to the Fellowship of Excitement. That's their church. Clowns, acrobats, animals, popcorn. What a great night. Doesn't sound like really a truly scriptural perspective on worship. The same church, the Fellowship of Excitement, had the pastoral staff put on a wrestling match one day during a Sunday service. Having hired a professional wrestler to train them how to throw one another around the ring, pull hair, and kick shins without actually hurting one another. Now that would be a sight to see, wouldn't it? A pastor dressed up as a professional wrestler. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? A few years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported the story of a New Mexico woman who was frying tortillas when she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed it to her husband and her neighbors, and they all agreed that there was a face etched on the tortilla, and it truly had the resemblance of Jesus. The woman took her scriptural tortilla, I guess you could say. The woman took the tortilla to her priest to have it blessed. She told him that the tortilla had changed her life in an unusual way. This is just kind of showing you the crazy stuff that is going on in the name of worship. She said that this tortilla made her more peaceful, more happy, and more submissive as a wife. Ladies, you ought to try that. Frying a tortilla and try to put the picture of Jesus in it. Even though the priest was reluctant to bless her tortilla, he actually did bless the tortilla. The woman took the tortilla back to her home and made a makeshift shrine to the blessed tortilla. She put it in a glass case and rested the tortilla on a bed of cotton to make it look heavenly. She then opened the little shrine to visitors to come and worship Jesus in her tortilla. Now that's a crazy example, but you know what, folks? There's a whole lot of junk going on in the name of worship. And worship is absolutely crucial. Worship is not an optional extra, but it is of the very life and essence of the church. One person said it this way, man is never more truly man than when he worships God. And so tonight we're going to read from a text of Scripture that really is one of the classic passages in all of the Bible on the subject of worship. And then we're going to talk about how music relates to our worship and then how they all fit together in the local church. So the message is worship, music, in the church. And I hope this will be a help and an encouragement to all of us tonight. Notice in John chapter 4, verse 21. John chapter 4, verse 21. We know the story is the woman at the well who comes to see Jesus. And just like many people in our world today, she was unsaved. She had a religious background. And Jesus confronts her with her salvation. Jesus confronts her with her soul. And she immediately turns the argument to a different thing. We call this a red herring argument. Have you ever been around somebody and you're witnessing to them and all of a sudden they bring up something like, hey man, why in the world would you ever believe that the Bible is better than the Book of Mormon? You're preaching them the gospel and they throw out something that is totally irrelevant to the fact that their soul needs to be saved. Well, that's exactly what this lady did. She knows she needs to be saved, and yet notice what she says to Jesus in this very discussion about her soul. It says, let's start reading in verse 19. The Bible says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she had a good perception. Jesus, the true prophet, King of kings and Lord of lords. She said, our father worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in Jerusalem, nor in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Or we could say is of a Jew, but the point there was Jesus was saying, I am a Jew, and salvation comes through the Jewish people, the Messiah. But the hour cometh, and now is, verse 23 says, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a very, very important text of Scripture in the Bible. And so as we look at the subject of worship, just before we jump into this text of Scripture and how it applies to that, let me just share with you a couple quotes that will be helpful on this matter of worship. William Temple said this, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. I think that is a very appropriate perspective on the subject of worship. And by the way, William Temple lived hundreds of years ago. And so it's still a perfect description of what we ought to have in our worship. James Montgomery Boyce said this, if a person has a right opinion about God, the person can form a correct opinion about God's attributes. And thus can praise or glorify God correctly. Think again, that draws an insight to us on what true worship is. It's all about God, not about us. Worship is not about the person worshiping. Worship is about the object of our worship. And so we read in John chapter 4 that Jesus gives us some very specific tests for our worship. I'm going to go quickly through this area because we have a lot to cover tonight, and I would love to preach a whole message, and actually I have a whole message on this text of Scripture, but I just want to share with you those three tests of true worship between God and men as we worship the Lord. First of all, true worship, according to John chapter 4, and this discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well, true worship is centered on a person, not a place, is centered on a person, not a place or a plan. It's absolutely important that we understand when she comes to Jesus and she says, well, our people tell us we ought to worship at Mount Gerizim, and your people tell us that we ought to worship at Jerusalem, Jesus confronts her and basically he says, listen, it's not about where you worship, it's about who you worship. By the way, this is why you could go to places all around the world and they don't have a nice building, but they're still worshiping. They're still meeting together as believers. This is why for many years behind the Iron Curtain, people would worship God out in the woods, out in a private place. And even in China today, they have to meet in houses and different groups of people are meeting to worship the Lord. It's not about the place of worship. It's not even about the plan that we have, the special program that we have for the church. Well, if you program your services this way, then you're truly worshiping the Lord. No, worship is all about the Savior. Worship is all about our Lord. All right, so Jesus tells this woman that worship is not about the place or plan, but it's centered on a person. Here's the second principle we learn from John chapter 4 as we have seen this text. True worship, real worship, is clarified by insight, not intention or impression. Did you notice verse 22? He says to her, "You worship, ye know not what." Do you realize there are a lot of people claiming to worship God, but they're really not worshiping God because they don't have the proper knowledge of God? It doesn't matter whether you feel like you worship God. The question is, are you worshiping God? And the reason why I say true worship is clarified by insight, not intention, I want to say there are a lot of people who have good intentions of going to church, and they have good impressions of going to church, and they feel good about going to church, but they are really not worshiping with the understanding, worshiping with knowledge. Knowledge gives us insight into how to worship the Lord. This is why we spend time in the Word of God, not only at a corporate gathering like this local church, but personally and privately. Worship is not just what we do at church. Worship is a way of life, isn't it? So the more we get to know God, the more we can properly worship God. And here's the point, folks. Sometimes you come to church and leave church, maybe even today, and you really don't feel good about it. Maybe you just didn't feel good at all today. But you still could have worshiped the Lord. It doesn't matter what intentions or impressions you have. What matters is, did you really knowledgeably clarify the truth of God in your hearts as you worshiped Him at church? And so I think there are a lot of people who are focused on the feeling. As long as I feel good. This is why sometimes the music is used to get people into a specific emotion of worship so that they supposedly can worship the Lord. Okay? So true worship is centered on a person, not a place or a plan. Secondly, true worship is clarified by insight, not intention or impression. And then the third principle we learn from John chapter 4 is true worship is characterized by reality and honesty, not by ritual and hypocrisy. This is where we see in verse number 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father," here it is, "in spirit and in truth." I like to say it this way. God, who is a spirit, wants us to worship Him with our spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good way to sum up what we want accomplished as we worship the Lord. God, who is a spirit, longs for us to worship Him with our spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is characterized by reality and honesty. Spirit and in truth. Truth gives us the reality. Honesty gives us the sincerity and the spirit of man. Not by ritual. We don't go through a ritual of worship. No, we sincerely and honestly in reality worship a God who is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not somebody we just talk about. God is really somebody that deserves all worship and praise. And so this gives us kind of a structure for the rest of the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight, the rest of this message tonight. And I believe this man, William Barclay, really sums up what John chapter 4 is teaching in this great quote on the subject of worship. "The true, the genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It is not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal, invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible." And I believe this is really the foundation for all of the ingredients of our worship. I think all of you are familiar with the texts of Scripture which teach us there are certain requirements in a local church body of believers for worship services. Many years ago, it was called what was called the regulatory principle, which were those specific ingredients which must be a part of our worship. And by the way, we had all of them in the service this morning. That would include things like prayer. That would include things like scripture reading. That would include, obviously, the subject we're going to talk about next, which is music. That would include the predominant worship that we give as we come to God's church, God's house, and that is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That would also include our fellowship and testimony to one another. And it would include our giving. Those are things that the Scripture absolutely requires us to have in our worship in a local church. So one of those ingredients that we're going to talk about tonight that really helps us to bring the focus of proper worship to the Lord, to speak and meet with God, is the subject of music. And music is a part of worship in the local church. And so we're going to talk briefly about the subject of music tonight as well. Notice these quotes on the subject of music. All right. According to James Montgomery Boyce, who says this, if the chief end of the service elements is to turn the attention of the worshiper away from himself and even from the service itself, that's important. Did you notice that? If the chief end of the service elements, which are those things I just mentioned, music, preaching, giving, praying, scripture reading, meeting together, if the end of those elements is to turn our attention away from the worshiper and even the service and point us to God, then the first question we have to ask about our worship service is that what we're doing? Is that what specifically our music is doing? All right, so this draws attention to the fact that music and worship are clearly linked, not only scripturally, but throughout church history. The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us. We see this happening all across the church, don't we? It is sad to me that literally churches are surveying communities to find out what the people want in their worship. It's not what we want that matters. It's what God wants that matters. So we shouldn't survey the community and find out, hey, do they want a casual service, a contemporary service, or a traditional service? Hey, what kind of music is popular today? Let's bring that into the church. Listen, folks, it's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. And so he says, the unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment-focused, and the worshipers are, watch this, uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. You know what? This is happening all across America. And sad to say, there are a lot of people who think they're worshiping, and you know what they're doing? They're really being entertained. And they're silently grading the performance of the pastor or the musicians or the choir or the people that are on the platform. Listen, folks, our goal in worship is to turn the attention away from the people that are leading the worship, away from the service itself, and point our attention to the greatness and the grandeur of God. That's what worship is all about. And so this music idea is absolutely crucial. David Bloom said this, "Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. Today, a very large portion of young people between the ages of 10 and 20 live for music. I suspect that the rock addiction, particularly in the absence of strong counterattractions, has an effect similar to drugs." David Bloom is a secular author, just being honest about the subject of music. I believe that book was The Closing of the American Mind by David Bloom. Aristotle, he didn't live in the rock and roll generation, but here's what he said about music. Music directly expresses or represents the passions or states of the soul. Gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, one will tend to become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. So music is absolutely essential because it's a communication device. It's a communication of God's truth in the local church. So let's talk about the subject of music as it's presented in the Scripture. First of all, let's talk about the plan that God had for music. The plan that God had for music. Music was God's idea. You know, I love this because I'm a musician, and it's great to know that I'm not the one that invented music, and even the composer is not the one that invented the music. God himself was the one who authored this and created this. God planned music. Now, one of the greatest texts in the Bible on the subject of music is Ezekiel 28, verse 13. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13, I wish we had time to look at this more in depth, but this passage of Scripture, by every commentary that I read, says that this is clearly talking about Lucifer. Lucifer, the great archangel of heaven. There was kind of a double idea in this text. It was also using Lucifer to refer to the king of Tyre. But every commentary that I read said that this is probably talking about Lucifer, the great archangel of heaven. And here's what it says about Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. In other words, he was a beautiful created being. Possibly even with these beautiful stones, even embedded either in his own person or in his garments. And then it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Tabrets and pipes are musical instruments. You know what this text is clearly showing us? Guess who was the worship leader of heaven before he fell? Lucifer. Some people actually would believe that this text is showing us that by the very creation of Lucifer, Lucifer was a musical being. In other words, he was an expert in music and possibly even spoke musical. Maybe even when he opened his mouth, beautiful music came out. But what we do know is he was the worship leader of heaven. Lucifer knows a lot about music. And Lucifer obviously becomes who? Satan, the devil. He was cast out of heaven, Isaiah chapter 14. Is it no wonder that in the church, primarily, some of the greatest deceptions that are happening, some of the greatest lies that are happening from the devil are in the area of music? Why? Because the devil himself is musical. You know what? He knows exactly what he is doing as he is duping and deceiving the church. He is a liar and the father of lies. And so God created one of his angels musical. You know what? This is God's idea. God created an angel that was musical. But not only that, but all creation sings. Notice these scriptural passages. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 33. 1 Chronicles 16, 33. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord. Job chapter 38, verse 7. The morning stars sang together. Psalm 65, verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Psalm 104, verse 12. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Probably all of us have heard at least the birds sing, right? Now, I understand that birds and much of the creation does not sing with understanding. But do you realize, folks, that even when the birds sing, they are singing musical notes? God created that way. There is, in some sense, a music to nature, a music to God's creation. But one of the greatest things that God has created in us is we have a voice. Now, I know some of you think you can't carry a tune in a bucket. I understand that. But the reality is, one of the greatest privileges we have is not only can we make beautiful music with our voice, but we can sing with understanding. All creation praises the Lord. So God created an angel that could sing. This is God's idea. Music is God's idea. God made all of His creation to sing praise to Him. And there's something else that we learn about God, and that is that God Himself sings. Notice Job 35, verse 10. The Bible says, but none saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? The Bible also says in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Could it be possible that God Himself, according to these passages, is not only a composer, but He also loves to sing? You know what? I happen to believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to hear God sing. It's going to be an amazing thing, isn't it? You see, music is important to God because God created music. You know what? If God created music, we better not be, I don't know if I like that or I like that. We better not be haphazard and just kind of pick and choose. We ought to be very cautious. We ought to be very careful with the music, especially sacred music for our worship, personal or public worship. We ought to be absolutely careful with it. Why? Because God planned music. Music was God's idea. But not only do we see the plan of music, but secondly, I want you to see the priority of music. The priority of music. The priority of music is simply this. Everyone is involved in music. Everyone ought to be involved in music. Where do we see this in the Scripture? The Scripture is so clear that God did not just create music, but He made it a very special priority. I believe, second only to preaching and teaching, second only to that, music has the greatest impact, the greatest priority in the local church and in our personal worship. This is why we bring CDs with us. This is why I believe every Christian ought to have a good CD library, some music library, whether it's on your iPod or CDs or whatever, and you're listening to music so that you can worship the Lord. Why? Because all of us ought to be involved in this matter of music. Where do we see this scripturally? Well, we see this because all the way back in the beginning stages of the Old Testament, beginning of time, God gifted certain people musically. Here's what the scripture says about a man named Jubal. Genesis 4, verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, God lists a whole bunch of people that were experts in a lot of things. For example, when they were building the tabernacle, certain people were embroiderers, certain people were engravers, certain people were builders. And he draws attention to this guy who is gifted in the area of music. And I believe this text is telling us not only did he build the harp and the organ, but probably he was a master of the skill of playing the harp and the organ as well. Have you ever been around somebody that was just gifted musically? I mean, the scripture is showing us that this is a priority, such a priority that God said, I want to give a special talent to certain people. Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 33. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33. And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed. These people were experts, and they were actually employed in that work day and night. All right, this is why I believe it is foolish for any local church not to utilize people who are gifted in music. I have heard that there are some churches that don't do any what we might call special music. Solos, duets, even a choir. There is a popular teaching going on that all the music in the church today ought to be just congregational music. You know what I believe? I believe this text right here shows us that we're very foolish and really even maybe disobedient to the scripture if we're not utilizing gifted people that God has given this talent to in the local church. Whether they're singing in the choir, if you've got a good voice, you ought to be in the choir. You really ought to. Nobody asked me to say this, but I'll put a plug in for the choir. Man, if you enjoy singing and you can carry a tune and maybe even read some music, you ought not just be sitting out in the congregation. You ought to join the choir and minister for God in music. All right, so there are certain people that are gifted in this area of music. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 7. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. That word cunning is the same Hebrew word translated wise, which means this. They were skilled. They were experts at what they were doing. They were cunning. All right? So these texts show us that God places such a priority on music that he chooses to give a special talent to someone in the area of music. Now, I know maybe you would walk out tonight and think to yourself, well, boy, the Herbsters have a lot of musical talent. But you know what? There's really only one person in the Herbster team that is truly gifted of God, I believe. And that's Amy that plays the piano. How many of you have noticed her playing over there already today? Now, I talk about this a lot because it is really an amazing gift that God has given her. Do you realize she has been playing like you heard today? She's been playing that way since she was about 12 or 13 years of age. As a matter of fact, all of us grew up in the same church and Christian school, which is a blessing. We all go back home to Kansas City. She has been playing for our choirs, for our special groups, and even for my brothers and I since we were in junior high. She has been accompanying and really always hardly ever using any music like she played today. Now, here's the amazing thing. One time we were riding back from college before we were all married and we were just heading back to Kansas City. She was in the car. We were playing a CD on the stereo in the car. And I don't remember what CD it was, but it was just an orchestration CD with beautiful music playing. And here is how gifted she is in the area of music. She was literally naming every chord by ear as the song was being played. Not only was she naming what chord it was, in other words, she would say, now if I'm talking over your head, that's okay, but if you've studied music theory a little bit, You might understand something like something like dominant and subdominant and things like that. She would name what chord it was. She would name the key it was in. She would name whether it was augmented, diminished, major or minor. But she also would name by ear. She would name what inversion it was in. Is there any musicians out there that know what an inversion is? If you've ever taken piano, all right, an inversion is a different type of a different chord. Just to throw out a little theory here for you, if the root of the chord is at the bottom of the chord, you are in first inversion. All right, if the third of the chord is at the bottom of the chord, you are in second inversion. If the fifth of the chord, which would be the top note of the triad, the chord, if that's at the bottom of the chord, you are in second inversion. All right, so she was naming the chord. C major chord in second inversion. She was doing all of this by ear. Now, folks, that's a gift. There are very few people that can do that. She can take a piece. If we were to take one of those pieces we did this morning or even tonight and we say, man, our voices are a little bit tired. Could you lower that one or two steps? She would do it like that. That's a gift. Very few people can do that. You know, I'm just using that as an illustration. I'm sure you have met people like this. Maybe there are some people in the church like this. God has gifted certain people in the subject and the area of music with that talent, and I believe that proves in His creation that there's a priority. There's a priority in this area of music, all right? So God has gifted some people musically. How else do we see this priority in the Scripture? Well, we see the priority of music because God wants music to be an important part of worship in the local church. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31, all the way back in the Old Testament. Do we really see worship music in the local church of the Old Testament or the temple of the Old Testament? These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark at rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing. All the way back in the early part of the Old Testament, in the early worship of the Old Testament, what was a part of their worship? Music. All right, so it's very important. Not only do we see that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Hebrews 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. I really believe a church is disobedient to what the Scripture teaches if they don't include music in their worship. By the way, I think you are disobedient as a worshiper if you don't worship God with music. Now again, you may not feel like you have the gift of music, but you know what? You ought to at least make a joyful noise, amen? And maybe nobody else around you thinks it's even a joyful noise, but you ought to at least try. And I really believe if you have a song in your heart, it ought to come out of your mouth. You ought to praise God in the church, and this shows there's a priority. There is a priority in music. We see it scripturally. You know, there's another reason why I believe music is a priority, and that is, number three, God will use music in heaven. Music will be a part of our worship in heaven. It's a special priority on music. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. There's some musical instruments. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And so this specifically is talking about the 144,000 singing this special song, but the book of Revelation gives great testimony to the fact that all of us are going to praise God in singing. You know what's great about going to heaven? We'll all have our glorified bodies, which means we'll all sing like Pavarotti, right? No, we'll sing better than that, and I cannot wait. Seriously, I cannot wait to hear the music of heaven. And I promise you, we won't be rapping around the throne of God. We won't be jamming around the throne of God. You see, God deserves to be worshipped with the highest quality, the most lofty kinds of music that please Him, the most orderly and the most well-written kinds of music we should worship the Lord with. And I believe some people have said maybe we'll sing the Hallelujah Chorus when we get to heaven. But you know what? Even the Hallelujah Chorus probably pales in comparison to the kind of music that we will have in heaven. All right? So this shows us not only did God plan music, but God put a special priority on music. And folks, this is why we cannot just come to church and do whatever music everybody wants to hear. We got to do the music that pleases God. That's what matters. All right? Number three, let's notice the power of music. Under the subject of music, number three, the power of music. Music impacts people. If you agree with me, say amen. Obviously, we know that music impacts people. So we see this in the scripture, Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." What was going to be a witness against the children of Israel? The song. When I read this verse, I think about maybe some parents whose children have strayed away from God and they grew up in a church like this one, and years and years went by where they were singing all the songs of the faith, and now they're far away from God. And as they're far away from God, over and over and over, God brings to mind some of those songs that they sang when they were in Sunday school. And those songs can be a testimony and a witness back to them. God thinks music is so powerful, He said, "I want you to know that you ought to write down these truths in songs so that your children will remember them." By the way, this is why I believe we ought to be teaching our children the songs of the faith. We ought to be teaching them hymns that were written hundreds of years ago, hymns that have solid doctrinal truth, not just fun music. I believe we ought to have fun music for children, but we ought to have music that really properly represents the greatness and the grandeur of God. And we ought to be teaching it to our children. This is one of the reasons why we did a CD with our children that's all hymns. Because, first of all, we want our kids to learn those hymns. Secondly, we believe this is excellent music. Music that lifts up the character of God that all children really should be learning. Why? Because music is powerful and those hymns testify of the greatness of God. Joshua 6 verse 20 says, "And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat." Now I know this is kind of an insignificant little point from this verse, but God even used music when they were walking around the walls of Jericho to confirm to the people that the walls had come tumbling down. He said, "Blow the music." And so there's great testimony in the scripture, the power of music. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23 is probably the classic passage on the power of music. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, "And it came to pass when this evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and he played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, it is interesting that it doesn't say that David sang any words, does it? It says he played. There are a lot of people that have this idea. Well, music without words really doesn't have any meaning, and it really doesn't impact you that much. Well, according to this text, the music itself, when I speak of music as powerful, I'm talking about the medium of music, the styles of music, those kinds of things. Those have great power over people. And even in this text, we see that the music, without even words, had power over Saul. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 25. I really believe one of the ways that the Philippian jailer knew that Paul and Silas were children of the king is that they were singing and they were praising the Lord. Music impacted him in a great way. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All right, so we see scripturally that music has great influence. Music has great power. And you know what? Songs can be remembered for years and years and years, even more so than the scripture that we memorize. And many times a song is a wonderful way to carry on the truth of God throughout the centuries, throughout the years, even to impact us in a spiritual way. But not only does the scripture speak to this, but I want you to see that music also impacts people today. Music impacts people today. Just like it impacted people in the Bible, music impacts people today. Here's what one secular rock writer said in Cheetah Rock magazine. He said this. This is an amazing quote. "If people knew what today's pop music was saying," watch this, "not what the words are saying, but what the music itself is saying." He's a rock musician, rock writer, rock editor of a rock magazine. He said this, "If you know what that music is saying, they would ban it, smash all the records, and arrest anyone who tried to play it." That's amazing. Secular rock musician who at least is honest about the meaning of the music that he's creating or that they are creating. All right, so music impacts us. Another secular author, he's not a Christian, he's just being honest about the pop music of our day. He said, "Let's not quibble. The music's message is clear, and adding the words Jesus Christ to the lyrics does not make one bit of difference. Watch this. The music inevitably overwhelms the best intentions of the lyrics. Another secular author who just is honest about the subject of music. Many of you remember Robert Bork. Robert Bork was nominated to be one of our chief justices. Anybody remember him? Several years ago, I believe it was during the Reagan era, he wrote this great book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah, speaking of the slide of American culture and towards the idea, towards the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's speaking in his book about the communist regime, and here's what he said about the communists. The music they listened to was rock and roll, which their parents hated. It would be difficult to overstate the cultural importance of that music. Visiting Yugoslavia in that era, Irving Kristol learned that the regime, the communist regime, banned rock because it was subversive of authority. He remarked that rock and roll is subversive of all authority. Isn't it amazing that the communists can figure it out, but Christians can't? That's really sad, folks. That even the communists know that the power in the music was turning the hearts of the young people away from the regime, and it was the music of rebellion, it was the sound of war, it was the sounds of rebellion, and even the communists know that. But the only group of people who have ever defended using these styles of popular rock and rap and country styles of music, the only people who have ever defended using that in the church are Christians. And really, it's been since about 1968 when people decided that it was okay to use all of the styles of the world and bring it into the church and just change the words. But according to these people, it doesn't matter if you change the words, right? What matters is the sounds of the music, because the sounds themselves have intrinsic meaning and they promote certain emotions by their very nature, by the very sounds that they create. And so there's power in music. And so the scripture shows us this power, and also we see the power of music in today. One person said this, unlike drugs, music affects us psychologically and physiologically without invading the bloodstream. The subtle influence of music has been harnessed in programs providing controlled stimulus progression for people at work and at play. This is a company called Muzak. Muzak Corporation is a multi-million dollar corporation. And watch this, folks. They believe in the power of music because you know what they do? They harness the power of music to make you buy products when you're walking through the Walmart aisles. When you show up at the Outback Steakhouse, there's certain music they're going to play to make you buy more things. Now, I know there's a lot of psychological things behind this and scientific studies behind this, but you know what? If an entire corporation has been built upon the power of music and there are certain kinds of music that kind of speak to your mind like, hey, buy more things, look at this, and put you in the right mood for that, and put you in the right mood to be in a certain store. And if they can figure that out, then we should figure that out as well. Plato said this, it is hostile to reason that even when articulate speech is added, it is utterly subordinate to and determined by the music and the passions it expresses. Folks, I hope this shows us enough evidence scripturally, historically, and musically, that we are being deceived if we think the style of music does not matter. We're being deceived. The style of music must be appropriate for the words. I think it's really disingenuous, disrespectful, and dishonest for an unsaved person to show up to a local church and hear the same music that the world promotes, sex, drugs, alcohol, anti-God, anti-authority, anti-country with, and hear the same sounds, and then they're hearing Jesus and holy, 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 and God is great. It's dishonest, it's disrespectful, and it's really ultimately totally hypocritical, isn't it? Because God deserves the highest quality of worship. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, so these quotes really bring great weight to the fact that our music is really important because music is powerful. Now, just to illustrate this, I'm sure many of you could probably sing a commercial that you heard years ago that you don't know anymore, that you don't see anymore. In other words, you don't see the commercial anymore, but you could still word perfectly and with the perfect tune sing that commercial. Music is powerful. I remember years ago there was a commercial on TV, just to show you that I can do this. There was a commercial on TV called My Buddy. Does anybody remember that little doll that was promoted to guys and girls? All right, some of you remember this. The song went like this. My buddy, wherever he goes, I go, my buddy. My buddy and me, my buddy and me, we can climb up a tree. He's the best friend can be. And it goes on and on. I don't know if you want to hear any more, okay? Or some of you remember the commercial, Coke is it, the most refreshing taste around. Coke is it, remember that? Okay, that was a real catchy little tune. You know why? Commercials use these little catchy tunes because music is powerful. It grips us. It's so important that we see that music is powerful because God made it. God put a priority on it. And He said, because of that, it will impact people's lives. And it's no wonder the devil is deceiving so many people in this area of music. The power of music. Now, when we talk about music, we obviously have to talk about, number four, the purpose of music. The purpose of music. We've seen the plan, we've seen the priority, we've seen the power of music. Whenever you talk about the foundational philosophical questions, you ask this question, why do we have music? And specifically, why do we have music for our worship? Why do we have music, sacred music, Christian music? God has specific goals for our music. What is the first goal that God shows us in the Scripture? The first goal for our music is simply to exalt the Sovereign Lord. To exalt the Sovereign Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 says this, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness." According to this text, what should we be praising God in our music? What should we praise him for? According to this verse, his holiness. His character, part of his character is that he is holy. By the way, holiness is not just the fact that he is set apart from sin, but he is also set apart from his creation. And the word holy, I think, the holiness of God really is one of the most incredible attributes of God because it means that he is totally unique. He is totally set apart from us. He is totally set apart in his power and in his presence and his love and his mercy and his justice. And so he is to be praised. And one of the ways we praise God for his holiness is through our singing. How is it possible then that we would use the same music that is promoting all of the unholiness of the culture, and we would use the very same music and say to everybody that this is promoting a holy God? Folks, it's hypocritical. There's a certain kind of music that is appropriate to promote the excellent holiness, the uniqueness of God. Psalm 13, verse 6 says this, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." All right, so we sing unto the Lord not only for his great attributes, but for his great works and what he has done for us. Psalm 69, verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song." We praise him and we praise his name with a song. Isaiah 12, verse 5, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things." All right, so we see the two characteristics that we ought to be focused on in our music. We praise God for who He is, and we praise God for what He has done. His attributes and His actions. This is what our music should be doing in the local church. This is the purpose of music. The overwhelming amount of verses in the Scripture, which, by the way, there are hundreds of verses on music in the Scripture. The overwhelming weight of the Scripture verses on music tell us that our music is not for us. It is not for our entertainment, but our music is primarily for God's exaltation. And so I want to encourage you to be very cautious that when you are picking the music that you listen to, that you don't have a bottom line philosophical flaw in your thinking that is this: well, I like that. You know what, folks? It's okay for us to like something that God likes. But it's not okay for us to pick our music primarily based upon what pleases me. That's not okay. And especially in the church. We don't pick our music in the church on what pleases us or what makes us feel good or what gives the right mood in the service. We pick our music because the music brings glory to God. That's the most important thing because it exalts the Lord. I believe that many Christians' purpose in their music is primarily, even in their Christian music, their purpose in that music is primarily entertainment. is primarily they like it and they like the sound of it. And then they say they're trying to worship with it. But you know what, folks? It really is important that we're cautious, that we meet God's qualifications and purposes for music. All right. So first of all, exalt the sovereign. But then secondly, edify the saint. Edify the saint. This is the second purpose that we see in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Every one of you hath a psalm. Let all things be done unto edifying. All right. So we're supposed to edify, which is to build up. It's to encourage us. It's to strengthen us. Ephesians 5:18 is another classic passage of Scripture where it says to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, so we're supposed to be in the church together singing and making melody to the Lord, encouraging one another, edifying one another. And probably the best passage is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we clearly see there's a second purpose for our music. The first purpose is exalt the Lord. The second purpose is edification. Everything in the church needs to be done unto edifying, which means we should never use any music that causes confusion. We should never use any music that may cause somebody to be carnal. We should never use any music that causes somebody to get into their flesh and not worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why I believe that, especially in a local body of believers, we ought to use music in the church that is clearly, unequivocally, conservative in its nature and glorifies God. We shouldn't take chances in our church. We should be clear and not cause confusion and not cause somebody to stumble with the music that we choose for our local assembly. And just like I believe the preaching is really, really important, I believe second to that, the music in the church is absolutely crucial. Why? Because it needs to be edifying us. It needs to be building us up. And I believe the leadership of your church is making good decisions on these areas. And I pray that God will continue to allow them to make those wise decisions. All right. There's a third purpose for our music. And that is to not only exalt the sovereign and edify the saint, but number three, to evangelize the sinner, to evangelize the sinner. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not sure if that's in the scripture. Well, here's the one verse that we cannot get around. And I believe it is telling us that we can evangelize with our music. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, this is totally contrary to what the Christian contemporary music industry thinks about evangelism with their music. They have this idea. Let's use the music they like, put Christian words to it so we can get a lot of people to show up to the auditorium or to the stadium, and then let's give them a little gospel and let's hope that people get saved. That's not what this verse is teaching. As a matter of fact, I believe this verse is teaching the opposite. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you think somebody should see, the moment you get saved, people ought to start seeing a change in your life? If you agree with me, say amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. All right? Should your entertainment change when you become a Christian? Should your friendships maybe change when you become a Christian? Should there be any area of your life that is not radically altered by the gospel message and the power of the cross? Is there anything that should not be altered by that? And the answer is no. And that would include our music. So I don't believe we ought to look at the generation or the culture of our day and pick the music that they like and put Christian words to it. I believe we ought to show a clear distinction between a Christian and the world. And the way we evangelize is when somebody comes into our church that's unsaved, when somebody sits in our car that's unsaved, they ought to immediately recognize, whoa, this music is different than what I listen to. Would you agree with me? Young person, if you have a friend at school and they sit in your car and you crank up your Christian contemporary music, probably they're not even going to know that it's Christian because, frankly, many times you can't even understand the words that they're saying anyways. Now, I understand you might have some that has clear words to it, but then they're still going to think to themselves, well, that's the same kind of music. The only difference is the words are different. You know what I think? I think you should have such different music in your car as a young person, in your church, as a body of believers, that an unsaved person would immediately recognize something has changed those people's music. He hath put a new song. Well, this is not hard to figure out. If there's a new song, there must have been a Old song. All right, the old song was what we used to be. Now, I understand some people try to explain this verse as the song is your testimony or your Christian experience. But I believe in the psalm book, he says this over and over and over again. I do believe it changes our life. The gospel changes our life. But I believe he's also saying it changes our music. All right, so the way we evangelize is by showing a changed life in our music. All right, these are the three appropriate purposes for music. All right, we've got to hurry, and I want to show you quickly what is the purpose of CCM. Does anybody know what CCM is? CCM is Contemporary Christian Music. It's a common acronym for that organization. I think just a few years ago, they actually changed the acronym to Christ Community Music. All right, they've changed it several times. It used to just be called Christian Rock. When I refer to CCM, I refer to this cultural medium of CCM because it is kind of like Rolling Stones became a cultural phenomena. We also have this little subculture of Christianity, which is called Christian Contemporary Music or Christ Community Music. And when I refer to CCM, I primarily am referring to the philosophy of music that says this. It doesn't matter what style you use as long as you have good words. Okay, this is the predominant teaching all across Christian contemporary music industry. In other words, you could pull out Christian Contemporary Music magazine, which is now only online. It's an e-zine online, but I used to get this periodical every month of my life, and I would read through it and view the pictures and read their articles and see what they were saying. But if you were to pick up their magazine, I remember one time, even in their magazine, they had a list of all the secular rock groups on one side of the column. And on the other side of the column, they had all the Christian rock groups that they promote in their magazine, all of the groups that mimic the secular groups on the left side. So, for example, if you like, you know, rap and you like Eminem, well, then you could maybe pick somebody like DC Talk, or they even have what's called Christian gangster rap. They really do. I actually had somebody that got under conviction of their music, and they brought me one of those CDs. It was unbelievable. I threw them in the trash really fast. It was nothing but junk. Christian gangster rap, Christian reggae, Christian rock, Christian country, or we could maybe even call that strong, the real strong Southern gospel flavor on some Southern gospel. I understand is a lot tamer, but even Southern gospel is really nothing more than country music with Christian words to it. And I think we ought to even be careful with even Southern gospel styles of music. And I think we just need to be careful that all of this CCM culture, that we're cautious about allowing that to be a part of our worship. Frankly, folks, I've done enough reading and enough studying about the subculture called Christian contemporary music that it frightens me, the philosophies that they're teaching. If I were to share with you, which I won't share with you everything I know, obviously, that I've read or seen in their magazine, but if I were to share with you the philosophies that they're propagating, it ought to scare you too. Philosophies like pragmatism and materialism and humanism and things like that are being taught. And if we don't even talk about the music, foundational level, philosophy, they are flawed. They are not promoting a scriptural philosophy. It's pragmatic. If it sells, well, let's do it. If it packs out auditoriums, let's do it. You know what? That's not the way we decide what we do. We decide what we do because it's biblical and it's right. Not based upon if it works. There are a lot of things that work that aren't biblical. Okay, so here is the purpose that they said in their own magazine. He said, we want to market the music, Peter King, in CCM magazine, direct quote in the magazine. We want to market the music if at all possible. We don't want to market Jesus to sell the record. We are just trying to be a really good rock band. That's our goal. Your goal is your purpose. What's your purpose? Be a good rock band. And folks, I could go on and on because it's amazing how many Christian bands really are using Christianity to get to a secular label. And Peter King says right here, we are trying to make money. We make no bones about it. He wants to be a great rock band and he wants to make money. And you know what? What's driving Christian music today is the almighty dollar. And that's their purpose. They want to make money. All right? Here's a Reed Arvin, who is a editor for the magazine. He said this, my personal experience in Christian music has not been that it is a ministry. Let me stop for a second. Is that a problem to you? If I got up here today and I said, you know what, for 10 years we've been traveling, we've been presenting music and we've been preaching, and you know what, when we present our music, not one time have I ever thought about ministering to people. If I said that, you'd be like, well, what's he doing here? Well, that's a real problem. He says, my personal experience in Christian ministry has not been that it is a ministry. I have never been at a meeting, CCM meeting, is what he's talking about, in which ministry has ever come up in my life. He said, when I look at the Christian music industry, I don't see Jesus much. Now, folks, I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to love you and share some concerns with you. If the editor of the magazine doesn't see Jesus, how are you seeing Jesus? How is the church seeing Jesus in this music? The fact of the matter is, it's not the same Jesus. It's a different Jesus than we worship, who is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God, who is a spirit, worshiping Him in our spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is their purpose. They want to be a good rock band, and they're really not trying to minister, and they want to make money. Doesn't sound like the right kind of purpose for Christian music. And so I think we ought to be concerned with what's going on, and this is why my personal decision has been, and I believe your pastor's decision for your ministry as well, is that I am going to stay away from utilizing any music that I know is directly tied to this subculture. I'm going to stay away from using it because I don't want anybody to think that I'm okay with this philosophy of ministry and music. And I believe that's a right position to hold, which means I'm not going to use music that is written by the popular stars in CCM. I'm not going to use their music, even if it's a good song, because I don't want people to think that I'm okay with this. And we make a distinction clearly in our music, right? So this is the purpose. We've seen the plan, the priority, the power, and the purpose of music. And I hope this is helpful for you. By the way, this came out of a study that I did as I went through all of the scripture passages in the Bible on the subject of music. I really believe this is really a good foundational message to help us understand God's picture and God's philosophy of the subject of music. All right, so we've seen the worship subject. We've seen the music subject. Remember, this is worship, music, and the church. Let's talk about the church a little bit, okay, and how all of this applies in a local assembly, right? One person said it this way, James Montgomery Boyce. He said, God is worthy of the best. If you believe that, say amen. We must not offer Him blemished sacrifices in our worship. Part of a minister's responsibility is to point his congregation to the best in every area. Ministers should be lifting their people up to the best music, as well as the best art, literature, and other things, rather than allowing them to slip downward to increasingly lower levels of the surrounding secular culture. Folks, he is right on with what's happening in the church. We are sinking down in the church today to lower levels of the secular culture when God deserves to be worshipped with the best. By the way, Philippians 4:8, Paul chooses to use some of the words that are clearly linked to the cultural issues of their day. And he says, whatsoever things are pure, honest, just, lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He was telling people, listen, the most excellent things of our society, the most beautiful things of our society is what we ought to be thinking upon. We should not settle for less than the best when it comes to this area of music, and especially in the church. He also said this, today's songs reflect our shallow or non-existent theology and do almost nothing to elevate one's thoughts about God. And so I want you to think about your music and evaluate your music, and especially evaluate, obviously, your pastor and the leadership here evaluates in the church. But I would say not only evaluate your church music, but evaluate your sacred music. Now, we could have a whole discussion about music that can be for our entertainment. There is some music that can be for our entertainment, but not Christian music. Christian music is not for our entertainment. We could have a whole nother session on that subject, okay? But my purpose here today is to show what kind of music truly should we be using to worship the Lord. So here are some questions that we ought to ask. Is it God-focused? Does it promote a high view of God? Is it orderly? Is the content biblically sound? Does it promote unity in the church? Is it ministered with excellence? Does it prepare the people for the preaching? Does it adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does it promote pure worship? And is its philosophy based on biblical principles? These are just 10 questions that come out of this study or come out of this lesson that will help us in our personal worship and our private devotion and also in our corporate worship to think about this matter of music and worship in the church. Folks, I really believe one of the most devastating things happening in the church today is the music that is being called worship to God. And we really have been deceived. And maybe this is something that you haven't heard very often, or maybe it's something that kind of rubs you the wrong way because there are certain musical groups or certain musical styles that you really have been attracted to, which, by the way, proves the incredible grip that music has on us. All I'm asking you to do today is not necessarily to dot your I's and cross your T's just like I do, or even like your church does. But I have found, as I've talked about music to a lot of people, most people don't have a really strong philosophy of music. And their basic philosophy is this: I like it. And that's not good enough for God, folks. He deserves to be worshipped in spirit and in truth with the biblical principles in play. And I hope this will be a help to us to guide us to right decisions on the subject of worship music in the church. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you. Obviously, I could go on and on, and we could be here all night, but I know you need to get going. But I hope this will be a help to you. And also, to give you confirmation that there are lots of people out there that have the same philosophy that your church has. You know, we were talking with Pastor today. I think he was encouraged, and we were encouraged, because I think we really see this issue very, very similarly. And I do know we need to show deference to people that disagree, but you know what? We better not be haphazard in our worship. We got to be clear and decisive and choose what is best that we know clearly honors God, because God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. I hope this will be a help to you. Let's bow our heads and let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll let Pastor conclude with any concluding comments. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I hope this has been a help to our lives, to our personal worship, to our public worship here. And Lord, I thank you for a church here in Greeley, Colorado, that is truly standing on the principles of biblical worship and trying to do the right thing in these issues. Lord, I pray that you won't help us, that you'll help us not to compromise, help us not to be deceived into thinking that it really doesn't matter what the sounds of the music are. What matters is only the message of the words. Lord, that is a lie of the devil. And I pray that we'll be very cautious and careful, that we'll pick music that is appropriate for you, for your holiness and your greatness. And as we worship you, we will truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you so much for this opportunity tonight to learn from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.